So we're going to read from Matthew chapter 12. Oh, for those of you who didn't hear, no, I'm just kidding. I'm not going to tell that story again. Matthew chapter 12, we're going to be reading from verse 46 to 50. For those of you who need a Bible, please raise your hand and the ushers will get the Bible to you. So Matthew chapter 12, 46 to 50. And the word of God says, while he was still speaking to the crowds, and this is referring to Jesus, while Jesus was still speaking to the crowds, behold, his mother and brothers were standing outside, seeking to speak to him. Someone said to him, behold, your mother and brothers are standing outside, seeking to speak to you. But Jesus answered the one who was telling him and said, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, behold, my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my brother and sister and mother. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, I just thank you for this morning. We just thank you for this time that we can come together as one body and worship you, God. We thank you that we can come here in freedom and really that you are just a welcoming Father. And so we come into your house, God, today. Spirit, come. We invite you right now. Would you speak through me? Lord, I humble myself and that you would speak your truth through me today and that you would work in our hearts, that we would have ears to hear and just that heart to receive, God. Please continue to be with us and all this we pray in your most precious name. Amen. So for those of you who don't know me, my name is Hyunsu and I'm the college pastor here at SB. Thanks. Yes. This is my first time. Sometimes I lead worship up here, but this is my first time actually talking, so it's a different. I kind of feel naked without my guitar in front of me. But today we're going to be continuing our series about being on the way. And so for those of you who are joining us for the first time today, being on the way. So this year, our theme is to be on the way. What does that mean? So Jesus declares that he is the way, the truth, and the life. And so back in that day, Christians would often be referred to as those belonging to the way. The way referring to the Greek word, which is hodos, which means road. But in this way, in this particular instance, it's a metaphor referring to kind of a way of life. So when Christ says he is the way, then for us to be on the way means that we are living a Christ-like life, that we are living as Christ's disciples. And often in times of persecution, when, you know, as Christians, you couldn't hold a Bible and show it to one another secretly or have a cross necklace, you would, instead of saying, hey, are you a Christian? You would say, are you on the way? And so as SP, as a church, we want to be a church that is on the way. And so we've been talking about how can we be on the way? And we've been talking about different ways. We've been talking about who is our neighbor. It says, love thy neighbor. So who is our neighbor and how do we love them? We talked about community. And we talked about how though in the Christian faith, though we have many denominations, that in Christ that we are one family, that we are one universal church together. And today I want to talk about the way of relationships. Now this isn't a dating seminar. I'm talking about the way of interpersonal relationships. And we want to talk about relationships today. But this is a difficult topic because, you know, the way the Bible is organized, the way that our faith is organized, or the way that the Bible is, you know, there are names of people, there are names of types of books, but there's no really, it's not easy and clear cut like a book on subjects. You know, it'd be really nice if today I could come before you guys and say, let's open our Bibles to the book of interpersonal relationships, chapter 3, verses 14. And really we could read through that chapter and I had something easy to show you guys. But lacking that, we're just going to have to kind of go around to different examples. And what I want to really talk about today, you know, this is such a broad topic, but I just really want to narrow it down to a couple of things that may keep us from having a relationship. And I'm talking about a relationship with our brothers and sisters here at church, a relationship within the family of Christ. And I want to talk about the things that may hinder us. And then I also want to finish by explaining why we need, as a body, to have these relationships, to develop these relationships with people that we may not know that well, with people that have just come to church, that this is their first time. And so we see here, we've read just through Matthew chapter 12, 46 to 50. And it's quite a simple moment where we see Jesus here. It doesn't really explain where he is. We assume he's indoors because it says his mother and his brothers are outside. And so we see he's speaking to a crowd, much like I'm speaking to you. And somebody comes to him and says, Jesus, your mother and your brother are outside and they want to see you. Now, to any normal person, if somebody came here and said that to me, I would say, oh, tell them I'll be out in a second. That would be the normal answer. But Jesus, being who Jesus is, he uses this as a teachable moment. Many times, we'll see again and again in the Bible, we'll ask Jesus a simple question and we'll get a deep spiritual answer. Who is Jesus? This person says, Jesus, your brother and your mother are outside. And Jesus says, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And he points us to the truth, which says that though that those people are the people that gave birth to me, that were the same brother, that are brothers from the same mother, and yet my true mother, my true brothers, are the ones who do the will of my Father in heaven. These are my brothers and my sisters. And today, that's the same truth for us here, that the person next to you, you may never have met them before, you may never have seen them, you may never see them again. But if we all profess faith in Jesus Christ, that person next to you is your brother, that person next to you is your sister. You know, in 2008, there was a film, some of you may have seen it. It was called Yes Man. It's a Jim Carrey film. And this film is about a loan officer. And he's a loan officer who likes to say the word no. So he says no to everything. He says no. Somebody asks him to go out and hang out. He says no. No, thank you. He's a loan officer, so someone says, I need a loan for a new business that I'm starting. Can you give me a loan? And the answer is no. In fact, he says no to so many different things that eventually he even forgets or says no to his best friend's bachelor party. And his friend comes at him in anger, and he says, you know, if you continue down this road, you're just going to end up alone by yourself. It hits him. So he decides to make a change. He goes to a yes seminar. And at this yes seminar, he meets a guru. The guru has a lapel mic, like much like the one I have myself. Actually, when I first put this on, I kind of felt like one of those motivational speakers, you know, saying, hey, you need to improve your life. You need to say yes to things. And this is what he says. He says to Jim Carrey, he says to this loan officer, he says, you're saying no to everything in your life. You got to start saying yes. From now on, anything, any question, the answer is always going to be yes. And so he says, fine, I'll do that. He starts saying yes to everything. He starts saying yes, yes, I will take guitar lessons. Yes, I will go on a spontaneous vacation to, I think it was Minnesota. Yes, I will learn Korean. Yes, I will accept this order for a Russian mail order bride. Yes, yes, yes. He says yes to all these things. And through that, his life starts to improve. He starts to get better. You know, things start to get better. He starts having new experiences, new friends. His life becomes more exciting. People are like, oh, look at the change in him. And I don't want to take you through the whole story, but he learns that he's, by saying yes, his life improves, but he learns at the end that it's actually not about just saying yes to everything. He learns that it wasn't just about saying yes that his life improved, but it was about opening himself up to experiences. And through that, new things were able to happen that normally wouldn't have happened in his life. You know, I think that's the way that a lot of us today try to kind of live our lives. We try to say yes to a lot of things, right? A friend says, hey, there's a new restaurant. Let's go check it out. We say, oh, awesome, yes. Hey, there's a new vacation spot. You should go check it out. Yes. There's a new website. There's a new app. Yes, yes, yes. We say yes to so many things. We are yes men in many ways because we want those new experiences. But oftentimes in relationships, I think our default answer actually is no. You know, let me give you examples, three examples, three C Christians, starting with C Christians, that may sound familiar to you. It may be somebody you've seen, it might even be yourself. The first one I like to call is the convict Christian. Now, the convict Christian, not the convicted Christian, but the convict Christian. This is the Christian who, as soon as service is over, he's out the door. The doors are open, he sees freedom, he's out there. You say, hey, did I see you at church? I don't think you were there. And he says, oh, yeah, I was there. It was good service. Yeah, but I was out right afterwards. This is the one, he just comes, and I don't know whether it's guilt or it's just a sense of duty or somebody called him. You come, and as soon as it's over, you're like, I got to get out of here as soon as possible. The convict Christian. The second Christian is the content Christian. The content Christian is the one that says, oh, I wonder what the sermon's going to be today. It better be a good one. I wonder what worship songs we're going to sing. It better touch me. This is the Christian who's fine if he says, oh, I can't make church today. I woke up a little late. But I'm okay with streaming it online. Right? Online. This is the Christian that's more interested in the material that is in the service, more interested in the verse that he reads than anybody else that's really around him. The third one is the comfortable Christian. Who's the comfortable Christian? This is the one who's really part of the church. You know, you've got a lot of friends. You're very comfortable in where you're at. You know, you'll meet somebody new and you say, "Hi, what's your name?" "Hi, yes, John, nice to meet you." "Hey, Ricky, what's up, Ricky?" And you go and you give the high five hug and you say, "Hey, how you doing, man? Oh, good shirt. Oh, you're looking good at that red shirt, polo shirt. That's looking good on you, man." And you turn around and John, this new person that you were just about to meet, he's gone. He's already gone. You're so comfortable that this comfortable Christian is so comfortable where they are that oftentimes they just like to live in that place of comfort. We're ready to say yes to so many different situations, but we see that there are so many examples of as Christians that we say no to people. In none of these cases is for the convict Christian who escapes, for the content Christian who wants to know what the message is, for the comfortable Christian who just wants to hang out with their friends that they're already comfortable with. None of these situations do they really want to go deeper in their relationships, not with just the people that they already know well, but with people they may not even know, the people that meet newcomers, people that they may have seen a lot but have never gone deeper with. You know, it's so easy to be excited for our service, for the songs, for the sermon, hopefully, and even for the snacks after service. You know, we're excited to see our friends, but we're not excited to meet new people. We're not excited to go deeper in relationships with somebody that we may not know that well. You know, it's not even a person who's not, doesn't even have faith. We may have that faith. We may have that desire. You know, I want to go deeper with God. Oh, yes. I want to go deeper with God today. I really want to go deeper with God. But I'm not that interested in going deeper with anybody else. Just me and God. That's all I need. And so today, I just want to talk about three things. It's not an exhaustive list, but these are three things that may be hindering us, that may be in our hearts that is keeping us from really taking that step of having these relationships with our brothers and sisters. The first one I want to talk about is self-centeredness. Now, I'm going to tell you a story about myself. And this is a story about me and my MacBook Pro. And in this story, there are two main characters. It's me, and you can guess what the other character is. And this was my first time, I believe it was about 3 years ago, around the same time Yes Man came out. This was 3 years, that's not the right math, 5 years ago. Okay, it was about 3 years ago, 2009. And I got this is my first Apple product. I've never had an Apple product before. Before I had a Samsung laptop. Even though I am Korean, I wasn't that impressed with that laptop. But this was my first Apple computer. Now you guys know Apple computers, oh man, they're pretty good looking things, right? You know, in fact, they say that when they designed the Apple computer, not only did they design the computer itself, but they even designed the out-of-box experience. So that it's specifically made so that you're excited when you open the box. And it's true. I had my MacBook Pro box. I opened it up. Oh, the spirit is moving in me, you know, as I open it up. You know, you take it carefully out, you look at all the materials, and you wait the last second, and you peel off that plastic off that MacBook Pro. Some of you, you're feeling me on this one, right? And you put it on the desk, and you open it. But when you open it, you immediately go to the other side because there's that little Apple on the side, and you see it light up in white, and you're like, oh, I can't wait to take this to a cafe and so people can see me with this thing, right? You open it up. You turn it on, and that's that sound. I don't know what it is. It's that boom. I think it's like an A minor, major 7, something. It hits that note, and you're like, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. I loved my MacBook Pro. Oh. Anodized aluminum unibody construction. Intel Core i5 processor. 8 gigabytes of RAM. This thing was beautiful. It was mine. I loved it. I love this computer. It was so pretty. It was so nicely made. Everything was perfect. It was my ideal image of what a computer should be, what I wanted my life to be, in fact. Right? Maybe I'm revealing too much. But one day, somebody asked me to borrow my MacBook Pro. Yeah, dark storm clouds. You can already see them in the background. Somebody asked me to borrow my MacBook Pro, and I said, you know, as a good Christian, no, I am close to this person, and this person, I said, yeah, sure, you can borrow it. I was going to work anyway, so why don't you borrow it? So I gave them my computer. I go to work. I'm busily, happily typing away. I suddenly get a phone call. I answer the phone, hello, and all I hear is, oh no, I'm so sorry. I just dropped your MacBook Pro on the ground. This person was using my beloved unibody construction MacBook Pro on the desk, and it just fell off and landed hard on tile. I'm not proud of this, but I actually told my work, I'm sorry, I have an emergency, I have to go. I left my workplace. I said, I'll be back in 30 minutes, just hold. I left my workplace, I went, I looked at it, there was a dent on the corner. Now, the MacBook Pro was okay. It was still working. They're like, it's okay, it's working. But now, in the unibody construction, there was a bend. It was coming out. You could see the steams. It is un-unibodied. It is no longer the unibody computer that I had. It is un-unibodied. The perfection of its form is now ruined. That person was so sorry. That person was apologetic. I'm sorry I did this. I didn't mean to do it. And what would I have said? What was my reaction? In my heart, I had a reaction. In my heart was like, get out right now. I never want to see your face ever again. But upon calming down, I said to this person whose name is not Chloe, I said, it's okay. It's all right. That's fine. That's fine. It's just the computer. It doesn't really matter. Can you imagine today if the story was really, I mean, it meant seriously, not even, I wouldn't even tell this story if it was true, but if really, if he or she had done that, and it had dropped, and it had broken, and I had said, get out of my life, and I really said, I never want to see your face again. That would be ridiculous. You would say, you're crazy, Hans, it's just the computer. But the truth of it is, and the truth of the self-centeredness that I wanted to talk about, is that that's exactly what I think that we do with relationships. You know, we live in Hong Kong. You know, Hong Kong is a busy society. Everything, our schedules are packed. We like to keep things busy. You know, we have our daily schedules. We go, this is a healthy lifestyle example. You go to the gym in the morning, and then afterwards you have your bagel with your coffee. You go to work. You work hard until 7 or 8 at night. Then you hit the gym again. Maybe you meet up with friends. As soon as you go back, you just want to relax. You want to watch your TV shows. You just want to read your book. You know, we live in a society where we want to put our careers first. We want to put our free time first. We want to put our self-interest first. You know, on weekends, I already know where I want to go to eat for dinner. I already know where I want to go on a short vacation. Already at night, I already know which friends I want to hang out with. We live in these lives, in almost, I would say, a unibody constructed life. We want everything to be whole, to be clean. We want to know what's going on. We don't want any interruptions. If I have a plan, I want it to go according to plan. I have a plan for my career. I have a plan for even today, and I don't want anything to interrupt it. Can you imagine if you're going, you have your gym bag in your hand, you have your headphones in, you're beaten, you're hitting the beat, you're ready to pump some iron, you're ready to hit the treadmill, and then suddenly you get a phone call and say, hey, can we talk? You know, you're about to sit down. You've got your dinner all ready. You're ready to sit down with your favorite movie, your favorite TV show, the episode you've been waiting for all week, all day, whatever is going on. You sit down and you're ready to watch it. And suddenly someone says, hey, can you come out for a little bit? I want something to talk about. And our first reaction, and even for myself, the answer is, sorry, I'm busy right now. Can we change for another day? Let me schedule you in for later. You know, the truth of it is that we want to live IKEA lives. Now, what do I mean by IKEA lives? I don't know if you guys have ever done this. If you go to an IKEA, oh man, it looks so good in there, right? Everything is just, this nicely designed furniture. They have the theme rooms. You know, you have your room, you have your theme living room, you have your theme bathroom, you have your theme bedroom, and you go in there. And sometimes I just like to sit. Some people like to go there and sit down, and you know, you see people sitting down there. They just sitting down there. Just close your eyes and you imagine, man, this could be my home, right? It's so nice. It looks so nice, you know. But if we compare it to a real home, a home that is actually lived in, a home that many of us has, you know, it's not so IKEA-esque. You know, there are stains on the carpet. Our kids have drawn on the walls. You know, just the other day, somebody came and visited me, a good friend. You know, they came, they put their things on the chair. We had a good conversation. And afterwards, they left. I said, goodbye. That was really great to see you guys. And I look at the seat, and there was a stain on my chair. They had brought a bag of food, and it had leaked, and it was all over my white chair upholstery, right? And that's the truth. That's what our homes are like, right? There's a mess. There are clothes hanging out everywhere. The bathroom mirror has some stains, I don't know, from toothpaste or whatever, you know? And we see that it's not so clean, so cut. But we want that IKEA life, but a real home is messy. But if we look at that IKEA life, we see, you know, you turn the faucet, there's no water. I know some of you have tried to turn that faucet. I can already tell, by the way. Wash my hands. You know, the toilets don't flush. You see that TV, you try to turn it on, there's no power, there's no electricity. And that's the truth of it is that even though we may want to live IKEA lives, we want everything to be unibody construction, you want everything to be in a set place, yet the truth is that when we live real lives, that it becomes messy. And for us today here at church, you know, we have our perfect unibody construction Christian lives. You know, we read our Bible. I go to EMP every day. You know, I pray. I've got good Christian friends, accountability brothers that I share with. I've got everything. It's all good. Why do I need to deal with people I don't even know? Why do I need to deal with other people who are going through difficult times? Why do I need to do any of that? I've already got it set. Don't drop my computer on the ground. Self-centeredness. Second thing that sometimes hinders us from going deeper in our relationships with other people, I think, is pride. Now, in Luke chapter 18, feel free to turn there if you want. In Luke chapter 18, it tells a story about Jesus tells a story about a Pharisee and a tax collector. Luke chapter 18, verses 10 to 14. And Jesus says in this passage, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. Now the Pharisee stood and was praying like this to himself. He said, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, like swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector over here. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. This is a Pharisee. He is a law follower. He's the ideal religious guy. You know, if I said to you today, if I introduced someone to you today and I said, hey, this is my friend. He follows all the laws. He lives a clean life. He fasts twice a week. He tithes every month. Then you would say, wow. He sounds like a pretty mature Christian. This is what the Pharisee is. He's saying, thank you, God, that I'm not like that, that I don't do that, that I live a nice Christian life, that everything is fine. And I am not like this tax collector over here. And then we see it continues on and talks about that, but it says the tax collector standing some distance away over here. He was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but he was beating his breast and he said, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And of these two examples, Jesus said that only one of them left that temple that day justified. Now, Jesus doesn't say who is the bigger sinner, who is the worst sinner, who doesn't have it together and who has it together. He doesn't talk about that what he says is that one of them was justified. And the reason for that one is justified and the other is not is because that though these two may be the same, that though in their private lives they may have the same amount of sin, that though they may be both equally broken, and yet only one of them realizes the fullness of that brokenness. That he sees this person and all he sees is illness. He sees the sin that he does. He doesn't realize the own sickness that he has. Instead of looking at taking out the plank in his own eye, all he can see is the dust mote in this other person's eye. And we see that he is judging when in the truth is that both of them are suffering under sin, that both of them are sinners. This is the same truth for us here today. It says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, that each and every one of us, that we live lives, that we suffer under the disease of sin, of death. We all need the cure. We all need the solution. The only solution is Jesus Christ come down on the that died on the cross and gives us grace now that we can live in freedom. But we think Jesus is the only cure. But sometimes, you know, we can think, look at our lives and think we're perfect. We see somebody who has a problem and we look at them and we think suddenly that we're the cure. You know, they say, Hyunsu, I need some help. This and this is going on in my life. Oh man, I have so many troubles. So you go to them and you're like, let me help you. Let me lay my hands on you. Let me pray for you. I have the perfect Bible verse. It's going to solve all your problems. You know, instead of realizing that Jesus is the only answer, we sometimes think that we are the answer. And I see where I am. Everything seems to be okay where I am. I'm fine. Look at this person. I'm not suffering with any of the stuff he's going to. And it's not that we're cruel and we say, I don't even want to talk to you. It's not that pride. But even if we do help them, because we do it from a position of I'm helping you, then suddenly there's a distance that forms with this person. It is not two brothers sharing a life and sharing pain together, but instead it is me merely helping this person. Let me give you a Bible verse that will help you in this situation. Let me suggest to you a book that you can read. But I admit, you know, and I believe in this church. I think we've got a really good church. We've got a good congregation. Maybe not all of us are prideful like that. But I think the third thing that I want to talk about that may keep us is something that a lot of us may relate to, which is fear. You know, I think for many of us here today, we may not be prideful like this Pharisee. We might be just normal people. You know, we think, oh, okay, I know. I'm not perfect. I sin. I know that Jesus saved me. I know I'm saved by grace. I know that I've done terrible things in my life. I am a sinful person. I'm struggling under sin, but I definitely don't want anybody else to know. I'm afraid of letting anybody else know. We put on a face of everything is fine. We put on a face of, oh yeah, my life is good. Don't worry about me. I want to talk about the woman at the well. I want to talk a little bit about the woman at the well. I'm sure you guys know this story, the Samaritan woman at the well. And in this story, it's a story about Jesus and his disciples, and they're passing through Samaria. And as they're passing through Samaria, it is around noontime. The disciples are off to get some food, and Jesus is there by the well. And a woman comes, a woman by herself. She comes to the well, and she's drawing water from this well. And Jesus says to her, very normally, because it's a hot day, he says, woman, give me something to drink. So this woman says, who are you, a Jew, to ask me? And so there's a lot of history about Jews and Samaritans. We won't get too much into that. But basically what Jesus says in answer to her is, he says, if you knew who I was, you would actually ask me for a drink of water, because I have living water. And if you drink from my living water, you're never going to ever thirst again. And this woman says, Lord, please give me this living water so that I can drink, so I don't have to come again to this well to draw water. And Jesus says, go and call your husband and come back. Another teachable moment, right? Normal answer. Another teachable moment. Go and call your husband and come back. And the woman says, I have no husband. And this is Jesus' reply. Jesus says to her, you are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had 5 husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have said is just true. Oh, snaps. Did you see what Jesus just did? She just tried to lie to Jesus. Jesus knows what's going on in this woman's life, right? He knows her situation. She says, go bring your husband back. And she says, I don't have a husband. What are you talking about, Jesus? I don't have a husband. And Jesus is saying, oh, you're right. You don't have a husband. You've had 5 of them. And that guy right now, he's not your husband. See, another thing we have to realize is that actually it's very unusual that this woman came in the middle of the day. She came at noontime to draw water from the well. Usually people would come in the morning. They would come or either in the morning or in the evening to draw water because it's hot, right? Nobody wants to work when it's hot. So they try to avoid the middle of the day. But this woman, we see, she chooses the exact time of day when she knows nobody's going to be there, and she goes there. Why? It's because, can you imagine? She must have been ashamed. She must have been afraid. Can you imagine if she goes to the well in the morning and the other women are like, oh, check out. Can you guys hear me? Oh, check out that lady. She used to have 5 husbands. Oh, but she's with another guy now. And I don't think that's her husband. It's not. It's not. Oh, it's not. And can you imagine the shame that she must have felt, the embarrassment? And she's like, oh, I am not going to go back there in the morning again. And she chooses the one time of day she knows no one is going to be there. And yet, even though that may be true for the people that she knows, yet to somebody new that she just met, she doesn't want anybody to know. She doesn't want Jesus to know that she's going through all that. She doesn't want Jesus to know her sordid history. She wants to put up this image of, oh, no, no, it's fine. I don't got a husband. I'm open. I'm available. No, that's not what she meant. But and I think this is kind of the way that I talk about fear. This is the kind of fear that we have, that people will see that ugliness in us as well. We try to keep up these shallow faces. You know, a lot of us, especially, I think a perfect example is Facebook. Facebook is the perfect example of this self-image that we try to create. For one thing, I don't know if you guys know this. There's a secret to taking profile pictures. I don't know if you guys knew this. Take your cell phone. Now, you don't ever take a profile picture from down here. Because if you take a profile picture from down here, you know, it's not a flattering angle. You've got the curvature of the belly coming out of the bottom of the thing for some of us. And you've got the double chin. It's showing out. It's not a good angle. I've learned that the secret is you go to a bright place, much like lights like this. You lift it up at a 45-degree angle when you take that picture. Right? I learned this. Sisters, thank you for teaching me. Your eyes look bigger. Your face looks smaller. This is the most attractive angle, 45 degrees. Right? That's the angle you want to take. That's the angle you put on your profile picture. When you post pictures on Facebook, you post pictures of us being happy. Wow, look at what I ate, this delicious food. You try to get the best angle, right? Sometimes the food gets cold in the process. That's okay. I just need to post this up, right? We post pictures of birthday parties, of time with family. Everyone's smiling. Everyone's happy. Nobody posts a picture of them all alone on a Friday night eating chips while watching a movie. Nobody posts pictures, but even more than that, of things that are normal that people might accept, even more than that, nobody posts a picture of themselves on a computer while they're looking at internet porn. Nobody takes a picture of them and another woman while they're gossiping. These are not the pictures that we want to take, that we want to post on Facebook. We just post the best that we have, the absolute best face that we can give. We're so afraid of people seeing the real us. We're so afraid of people seeing, yes, I am broken too. But I ask you today, you know, not only do we hide it from people that we don't know, and I don't think you should tell, you know, if next time somebody asks you, how are you doing? Don't give them your whole history. But for some of us here today, we have brothers and sisters. And I want to ask you today, sometimes we hide that same truth, that same ugliness from one another. And I want to ask you, you know, we try to keep up this image, but the truth is, who better would know about sin? Who better understands the fullness of grace and of forgiveness than a brother or a sister next to you? Who else but he or she who has been forgiven by the grace of just the grace of God and the forgiveness that is given by the cross? Who else knows better what that means? And yet, we are even more afraid when we come to church to show that. You know, we don't realize, much like the Pharisee and tax collector, much like this Pharisee, we don't realize that we're all sick. It's just not just me that's sick. It's not just me that's struggling, but even this person is struggling. You know, we come to church and we can be struggling with things that are going on in our life. Oh my gosh, what am I going to do about my bills? What am I going to do about my job? I don't know where I should go. My relationships aren't working well. It's just so much stress going on. I don't have a good relationship with my boss. Oh, my kids aren't learning well, or my health is not good. All these problems. I come into church. My heart is heavy. And somebody asks me, how are you doing today? And I say, fine, thank you, how are you? We carry all this baggage, and each of us carries it, and yet we don't want anybody to see. We look at the person next to us. They might not be somebody we know. They might not be somebody that we've ever met, but they might be somebody that we've seen on occasion. But to us, because for us, we have a fear because that person seems like a stranger. There's a saying, it says that we're all brothers, but we merely wear the mask of strangers. Now what this means is that for the person next to us, the truth is that when we confess belief in Jesus Christ, when we say to God, yes, Lord, I cannot do this on my own. Please forgive me my sins. Please accept me. Then when we do that, we are accepted into his embrace. It says that there is one body, one spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one Lord, one God and Father. It says who is over all, through all, and in all. And this God, we are part of him, that we are one body. So that person next to you, in the truth of the matter, that person is your family member. That is my brother. That is my sister. But when we look at them, all we see is their face, this flesh and bone. And that flesh and bone is a mask of a stranger. And that keeps us afraid from that person. We separate from that person. We have a fear. We don't want them to see it. You know, there may be many other reasons today that we might not be sharing our lives. We might not be going deeper with one another. There are many reasons. But rather than going into the fullness of that list, let's look now. What does Jesus call us to do? What is Jesus calling us today to do? In John chapter 13, 34, Jesus says to his disciples, he says, "A new commandment I give you, love one another." He says, "As I have loved you, so you must love one another. And by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." How is Jesus saying that the world will know us Christians as Christians? Is it because we hold up a sign that says, "You're going to go to hell unless you believe in Jesus Christ"? Is it because we set up programs for children? Is it because we set up an awesome worship concert? No, Jesus is saying it is by the love that you have for one another that the world will know that you are my disciples. It is by the love that we have for one another that we represent Christ. But it's not only just to the world that we are representing Christ, but actually the truth and the deeper truth is that we are representing to one another. That when I love somebody, and not just somebody that I like, but somebody that I don't even like, I may have a disagreement with this brother, I may not agree with this person, I may not have nothing in common with this person, but when I take the effort to love that person, it is not my love, it is not my strength that is loving that person, it is God's love working through me to shine to that person. And when that person does the same to me, even though they may not like me, even though they may not agree with me, when that person takes that effort to love me as a brother, then that is Christ's love that is revealed to me. And so what we see is, yes, God loves us. We can read that in the Bible. We can experience that when we worship. But in order to experience the full depth of that love, we need to love one another. That there's another depth that is added, a deepening of that love, that when I love my brother and when he loves me, I experience God working through me and I experience God working through that person to shine upon me with his love. When there's love between us, not only does the world see us and see God, but I see God through that other person and the love that and the work that God is doing through that person. As a body of Christ, we want to be strong. We want to be strong, amen? It says in Ephesians, chapter 4 of Ephesians, it says, from him the whole body, not the part, not the half, not just some people that we like, but it says the whole body joined together and held together by every supporting ligament grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. What does that mean? That means that in order for us as a church, in order for us as individuals, in order for us as the body of Christ, in order for us to grow and build itself up, to become stronger, is that we need to become one whole body. That we may not be the same, that each part has its own work, but that when we come together in love, and when we love another, when we come in unity, when we gather together, that is when, as a body, we begin to grow, that we begin to build ourselves up. Jesus asks, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" So as I ask the worship team to come up, and as we sing a song of response, you know, I want us to think about this question. Who is my mother? Who are my brothers? Who is my sister? You know, for those of us who have been in the church for a while, for those of us who are Christians but have maybe come here for the first time, I want to encourage you today, remind you again today, that the person next to you, you may never have met them before, but that is your mother. I'm not your mother. That is your brother. Hello, mother. Nice to meet you. Oh, yes. Hello, son. That is your brother. That is your sister. That we are one family in Christ. And for those of you who, this may be your first time coming to church, you might not even believe in Christ. I want to encourage you today. You know, we live in a life and it's very easy for us to live a solo life. You know, the truth is that the enemy, Satan, he is like a lion that is prowling. And what is the easiest prey for a predator? The easiest prey is the straggler, is the lone animal apart from the herd. And what I'm saying today is that when we come under Christ's love, when we really experience His grace, when we say to Christ, yes, I want to be part of you, God, that not only does He invite us into His embrace, but in fact, when He invites us, now He says, here's your family, here are your brothers and sisters. Welcome to the family. So as we sing this song together, let's really worship God. And as we worship God, let's remember, let's not be afraid to make eye contact with the person. When we feel that, when God moves in our spirit, let's not be afraid and just be in our own place here. But realizing that the person next to us, that's the same body. That's one body. That we are one. That's my brother. That's my sister. And we're worshiping together. We're worshiping the same God. And we're giving glory to the same God together. So let's sing this song together as we worship.
Father of creation, unfold your sovereign plan. Raise up a chosen generation.
Can we actually all stand up together? Actually, I feel like as we sing this worship song, you know, we really want to sing this together as one body. We want to really worship God together as one body. So can we just, why don't we just grab hands with the person next to you? Just really grab hands with the person next to you. You can actually turn to that person and say, hello, brother. Hello, sister. And say to that person, let's worship the Lord together. And let's really just sing this chorus. And we really declare to God. Yeah, let's just really call to God. Let your glory fall in this room, God. And we, your body, come together to do that. And let's really praise Him right now. Let's sing that chorus again.
Let your glory fall in this room. Let it go forth from here to the nations. Let your fragrance rest in this place. As we gather to seek your...
Let's sing that again. Let your glory fall in this room.
Let your glory fall in this room. Let it go forth from here to the nations. Let your fragrance rest in this place. As we gather to seek your face.
Yes, Lord Jesus, we thank you, Father, for this body of believers. We thank you for the unity that we have in you, God. We know that there is unity because there is one body, that there is one spirit, there's one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God. We know that you are the one true God, and that once we are in you, Father, that we are one body with you, God. And we know that you will never leave us, Father. So help us, God, today, that we might not just pass by the person next to us, but that we will really seek to go deeper in our relationships with our brothers and sisters, Father. I pray for these relationships, God, that it would not be of our own strength, but that it would be your love, Lord, that is shining through, God. Lord, we thank you. We love you, Father. For you are such a good God, that you are such a good Father to us. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.